Susie from In His Shoes Ministries, welcoming you to the next step with Father Vazquez. We thank you for downloading or picking up a CD copy of this audio broadcast. Here, Father Vazquez provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy. No, you don't have to check your brain in at the door to follow Armadoxy. It is the means for providing people an intelligent and practical answer to life's difficulties, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, the disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. These broadcasts are available every week free of charge, either as a podcast on epostle.net, Apple iTunes Store, and now on Blueberry. Our commitment at epostle.net is to provide a medium for apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Hey, this is Father Vazquez, priest of the Armenian Church, welcoming you to The Next Step. Yes, I am back, and I am taking the next step. This is episode number 275, a podcast about, well, love and life, about spirituality, about looking at life through those ancient lenses of Armenian Orthodoxy. Polished up for today, of course. That polished look is an Armadox look, so take it with us. Take a next step with us right now. This podcast is part of the expanding vision of the In His Shoes mission and brought to you by the cool folks at epostle.net. Hey, if you're ready, let's take the next step. Okay, raise your hands. How many of you were skeptical? How many of you said that this man could not do it? That old man, that old fossil, remnants from the dinosaur, the prehistoric age, that man, he would not be able to do it. Well, I did it. 39.3 miles. Yes, in these feet, I did it. I walked the Avon Walk Against Breast Cancer, and wow, what a weekend that was in Santa Barbara. It was just spiritually uplifting as well as physically challenging, okay? That is not a small feat. For those of you who are measuring in kilometers, that's about 63 kilometers. Walked over 2 days, and I threw out a joke on the first day. We went over to the registration booth, and the registration boss said, whoa, I thought it was 2 miles over 39 days. No, it wasn't. It was 39 miles over 2 days. We spent a good day doing 26.2 miles. Now, that is a marathon. That's the magic of this number. 39.3 miles altogether is a marathon and a half, okay? 13.1 mile is the second day. That's a half a marathon. So we did it. I was part of a group called Team In Her Shoes, small group of ladies from this area, from our church at St. Peter Armenian Church in Glendale. And of course, the bigger team is the Team Avon. I don't know, hundreds, if maybe 1,000 women, men, a few men. And we walked, took over a good portion of Santa Barbara. You'd see us all over in a lot of pink, a lot of pink outfits. And each mile that you'd get to, there was a small little sign that says you are mile one, mile two. And then all of a sudden you get to the hump and you say, okay, I'm at mile 23, 24, 25. Hey, now we're getting into the single digits that's left. I remember turning to my sister and saying, hey, by the way, are we in single digits? And she goes, yeah, 8 miles to go. And somehow you get through it. You know, when you're able to section it, you know, it's grand when you think of 39 miles. But when you say, hey, there's another mile over there. And, you know, part of my training is every morning I walk about 3 miles. I walk about an hour every morning. So I kept breaking it up. I know where I can walk in 1 mile, you know, or 1 mile is once around the Rose Bowl for me in Pasadena. So if I see 6 miles, okay, I go in my head, okay, hey, that's twice around the Rose Bowl. This was interesting. It was a little psychological trick that I pulled off this year that I wish I had thought about last year, because I remember just being so much more tired last year. This year, It's kind of a breeze. In fact, so much so that I'm looking forward to next year doing it again. And I'm throwing this out as an open invitation. I would love to increase the ranks of Team In Her Shoes with some people who are listening on ePostle. I know many of you supported us. And I want to do a big shout out to it. My dear, dear friend Down Under Upgar just came through with a very generous donation that put us over the top. And so many of you, you know, each of you that contributed were with me. I put your names down on a piece of paper, and throughout the walk, I would recite the names and know that, you know, having gone through cancer and seeing so many people there, I would say a vast majority of the people walking were touched by cancer one way or another, if not in their own lives, someone who, a loved one in their lives. And hearing their stories, hearing their reflections, I would read your names along the way, and I would say, you know what, I'm not alone. And that's the battle. That's half the battle, is not feeling alone. And that's God being with us, right? I mean, I'm walking through these 39 miles, and I'm not alone. Okay, my wife is next to me. It's her birthday, and she's walking with me. My sisters are with me. One is walking. The other one's over there serving. Team In Her Shoes were at the stops serving snacks and drinks and everything at lunch counters. Everywhere you saw the Team In Her Shoes spirit over there, and you're not alone. In fact, I had you in my pocket with your names. I was thinking about my partners from last year. I walked with two incredible women, Linda and Maria, and they're with me. And I have the messages that you've sent me along the way and are tweeting it to me. So I'm reading what you're writing to me. So I'm feeling like, hey, this is it. This is the presence of God. I mean, when I talk to you about God being inside of us, God being inside you and me, well, what does that mean? It means that if He's inside of me and I'm next to you, then God is next to you. If He's inside of you and you're next to me, God is next to me. And God manifests Himself through the people, through His creation, through the beach that we saw over there in Santa Barbara, through the trees, through the love, through the support, through the hand-in-hand motions of walking together, walking in unison, clapping, raising our hands, and saying that, you know, we are victorious against evil. And I really want to, I'll have a link on today's show notes. Do check out Anush's podcast, Inside the Pomegranate, this week. She talks about, actually, it's called Parakeets. There's a funny story about that, but do listen to it. There's more explanation of how we went through this entire process. And it was just a beautiful, beautiful weekend. And I'm going to use this as a springboard to talk about some of the bigger issues that are plaguing us today, particularly the war issue in Syria. We've been contemplating that. A couple weeks ago, you heard Linda and I on the Compass show. We went out to do an anti-war rally. And of course, there's a lot of sentiment throughout the world right now. Anti-war sentiment, anti-war rallies here in the United States, in particular because President Obama feels the need to go in there with military intervention. And he made a plea to the people. I don't want to say plea. He addressed the people of the United States. So I want to talk about that in a few moments. And you're going to see all of this connects to one another. It's like connecting the dots. And by the way, if you haven't read yet, do check out Vaderjan's blog called The Other South. America, the other South, the other America. Yeah, he's out in Buenos Aires, and does a beautiful blog he started a couple days ago. I'll make sure that there's a link on today's show notes, too. I'm very proud of that blog because it represents not only a style of writing, it represents a generation that's exploring. And I love that exploration. I love that attitude that anybody can have. So anyway, do check that out. And actually, I felt that was a major connecting of the dots. And we do that all the time, don't we? I know. I get it all the time. Yeah, you connect those dots. Well, guess what? All of life is a connection of those dots. So we're going to go from the Avon Walk. We're going to talk a little bit about an article that I shared with you only in passing over the last 2 weeks. I teased you, all right? I said we're going to be talking about it. Actually, that's what I'm going to kick it off with right now. And then we're going to get into the war in Syria. And I'm going to present to you something very beautiful that has been given to us by one of the hierarchs of the Armenian Church, namely Archbishop Hovnan Derderian, has written a beautiful, beautiful message about our responsibility as Christians. And I'm going to share that with you toward the end of today's show. But listen, last few weeks, I've been telling you that there's an incredible article that I wanted to share with you, and something comes up all the time. Actually, this article appeared just around the Feast of Assumption, and of course, we got caught up with the great blessing, with the feast and the services. Then the weeks after, we talked about some of the issues that were pertaining to us with Labor Day coming, with the war issues. And somehow this story, I kept telling you, I'm going to talk about it. And if I don't shut up right now, I think we're going to leave it for next week too. So I'm going to just go right into it. This is an interesting one that caught my eye. It is former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. He talks about the word persecuted. Persecuted, yeah. It caught my attention, and I do want to share with you right now. You know how powerful words are. I mean, especially within Orthodoxy, there's been, you've got your early centuries defining what faith is. Today we almost take it for granted. And this kind of like plays right into finding ourselves within the 21st century. I've shared this with you many, many, many times about the dilemma that we have with social media, how everything is equal. So somebody may post about a massacre or about the war in Syria and about the gassing of human beings. And in the next post on Facebook, you'll see somebody sharing a picture of their grandchildren. In the next post, somebody will talk about a night out with the girls. And somehow, because all of these are equal, basically the headlines are of equal size, we psychologically start believing that all news is equal, and it's not. It's not. There are reasons why certain words have heaviness to them. And I think you'll see what I mean. Let me read to you some of this article, okay? This is an article that appeared a few weeks ago, like I said, in the Telegraph. It says, "Persecuted, British Christians need to grow up," says former Archbishop Rowan Williams. "Christians complaining of persecution in Britain need to grow up," in quotes. The former Archbishop of Canterbury has said, as he argues, feeling mildly uncomfortable is not comparable to real suffering elsewhere. Uh-huh. Mildly uncomfortable is not comparable to real suffering. Let me go on. Lord Williams said, "Religious believers should be wary of complaining about their treatment in the Western world, with those claiming they are persecuted making him very uneasy." He added, "The level of not being taken very seriously or being made fun of in Britain and the United States is not comparable to the murderous hostilities faced by others in different parts of the world." Speaking at the Edinburgh International Book Festival, he urged those who complain of the ill treatment for their beliefs in Britain to grow up. Lord Williams, who stood down from his role as Archbishop of Canterbury at the end of 2012 and is now Master of Magdalene College, Cambridge, said his perspective had been drawn from meeting believers from all faiths suffering around the world. Again, I go back to that Facebook analogy that I keep bringing up. You know, it's not all equal. Or Twitter, okay? Just because it comes across in the same font, without bold and everything, they're not all equal. They're not all news items are news items. Let me read a little bit further, because as much as I try to summarize, I think it's so beautifully written. So please indulge me for a few minutes. Let me read this to you. This is quote. This is the Archbishop in quotes. "Persecution is not being made to feel mildly uncomfortable. I am always very uneasy when people sometimes in this country or the United States talk about persecution of Christians, or rather believers. I think we are made to feel uncomfortable at times. We're made to feel as if we're idiots. Perish the thought. But that kind of level of not being taken very seriously or being made fun of, I mean, for goodness sakes, grow up. You have to earn respect if you want to be taken seriously in society. But don't confuse it with a systematic brutality and often murderous hostility, which means that every morning you get up wondering if you and your children are going to make it through the day. That is different. It's real. It's not quite what you're facing in Western society. And you could see why this part really just hit home for me, because, you know, when we talk about genocide, when we talk about the experience of the 1915 genocide, or we talk about what's going on in Darfur, Cambodia, what has happened in Cambodia and Bosnia, what happens over there in Nazi Germany, it's very hard to talk about persecution because, you know, you got bullied on a bus. Yes, it's terrible. Don't get me wrong, it's terrible. But the power of words are important. Let me continue. Dr. Williams added, I think there's also a general cultural habit of making light of religion, which is reinforced by a lot of the press and by our entertainment. I don't lose a lot of sleep over it. Yes, absolutely. Putting things in perspective. Anyway, I wanted to share this with you because I just really appreciate the words that he said, grow up. Like, some of it we have to get over, right? We have to get over some of the things that we now classify as persecution. Yes, they're terrible. They're insensitive. They're bigoted. They are slanderous. They hurt. Definitely they hurt. But persecution? Being crucified? Being maimed? You know, these are powerful, powerful words. And we need to recognize the importance of articulating these expressions. I will definitely put a link on today's show notes. I hope that you'll take a look at some of these articles that I have on there. And I would love to hear from you, hear your comments about these as well. We're going to take a break right now, Song of the Daytime, and then I'm going to come back and talk a little bit about what's going on in Syria, our reaction to it, and war in general.
Ki zaman, ki zaman, ki zaman.
Sayat Nova, of course, Chukakis Ninman, and the unmistakable voice of Nune. It's been a long time since I've played something from her, but I don't ask me why, I just kind of felt like it, okay? I had a cousin who just got back from Tiflis, and made me think of Sayat Nova, made me think about love, and the love being the answer. Sayat Nova, I've shared with you, to me, is like the Armenian Valentine, the Saint Valentine. I know the bishops are going out to Armenia this month to talk about canonizing this group of martyrs. Hey, let them start with Sayat Nova. To me, this is who should be canonized. Anyway, that is Nune, Sayat Nova, Kizninaman. We will have a link on today's show notes so you could check out not only this song, but all of her wonderful music. Well, this week the threat of war got a little bit closer to reality with the pushing of the United States President Obama, who's pushing to do some military strikes over there. You might have heard him a few days ago. He had an address to the nation, to the world, and it was talk about going in there and wiping out chemical weapons. And, you know, no matter what you do, because it's still fresh in our minds, you go back to Iraq, you go back to Afghanistan, and you say, well, is there something behind this? Are they being truthful with us? And certainly I did it, and I'm sure many of you did it, and there's a lot of skepticism that comes in. You know that there are people that are out there and protesting the war. I certainly went to a protest and found that it ended up to be a protest against the United States, which I wasn't really interested in doing. You may have heard it a few weeks ago when Linda and I did a compass out on the steps of City Hall, right outside of City Hall in Los Angeles, downtown Pershing Square. And we talked about being against the war, about bringing peace, about the importance of love. And so I'm in this difficult position right now, and I wanted to share with you, in this segment of today's show, I wanted to share with you the thought process towards peace. What do I go through? And maybe in so doing, it'll help you formulate some of your own ideas about the peace process in your own minds, where you stand on this. It's very easy. You know, one of the easiest things is to go out there and hit somebody. The harder thing is to negotiate. The harder thing is to understand. Now, because it is harder, does it make it right? Well, it certainly suggests that there's some challenge to it. It means that it may be more difficult, but peace is more inevitable when you work at it rather than just to strike someone down. What do I mean by that? You fight fire with fire. I talked about this last week. It's absurd. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight it with water. And in the same way, if I were to tell you, you fight evil with evil, like fighting evil with evil will bring about goodness, you'd say it's absurd. No. If I were to tell you, you fight hatred with hatred, and that'll bring about love, you'd say it's absurd, wouldn't you? It's like fighting fire with fire. But here's the interesting thing. When I tell you, you fight fire with water, you'd say, of course. But you can't say that about these other statements. If I were to tell you, you fight evil with good, you're not ready to say, of course. If I were to tell you, you fight hatred with love, you're not ready to say, of course. You might think about it. You may be open to the idea, but it equally sounds as absurd as bringing about peace through war. It doesn't make sense, right? By having a war, you can't bring about peace. You're going to hurt people. People are going to be damaged. There's families that are going to be destroyed, devastated. And this whole idea that we fight wars by other wars is an outdated process. So outdated that, in fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said, it's enough. He said, meet your enemies with love. And here's the interesting thing. It does sound absurd. But you know what? We've never tried it. We've come close, but we've never tried it. Karl Marx, who of course was one of the authors of communism, had always, in his manifesto and in his writings, had suggested that it needs to be tried. And certainly when we saw the failings of the Soviet Union, many people pointed and said, okay, there it is, there's Marxism tried and it failed. But I think many people would argue that that wasn't Marxism. That wasn't pure Marxism. It wasn't pure communism in the Soviet state. Same way we can say when we talk about Christianity, we can say, well, we've tried it. We've tried love against evil. No, you haven't. We really haven't out there. We've had many quote-unquote countries, regimes calling themselves Christian, but how many of them, save the Amish perhaps, have really put down their weapons and said, we're ready to combat evil with the power of love? As far as I know, there's only one person who has done that, and that is Jesus Christ, who went up to the cross and saw the evil of the world and said, hey, I'm willing to combat this with love, and I'm going to show you my love. You're forgiven. It's over. We're not going to do tit for tat. Because you have crucified me doesn't mean we're going to wipe out the world. No. I forgive you. Now, have we been able to do that? Well, certainly followers of Christ, many of them, and you know one of my favorites, Martin Luther King Jr., during the Civil Rights Movement, he insisted that his followers accept this, not only as a principle, but a way of life. And he said very clearly that we will fight that evil with goodness. We will stand there and pour out our love. And in fact, rather humorously, he says, I'm glad Jesus told us we don't have to like our enemies, because I can't like a person who's ready to kill my children. I can't like a person who's ready to lynch me. But I certainly can love that person unconditionally, the way God loves me. Because I don't deserve to be loved, and yet God does love me. So why can't I push that on to the people that bother me, that don't deserve my love? And this is what Jesus was teaching us. So I said I'd like to share my thought process with you. This is where I'm going. I'm sitting here and I'm looking at what's going on in the world. You look at what's happening in Syria. You see a regime that is gassing people. And I don't go for this whole idea about there are innocent people in war. Everyone is innocent. I mean, just because somebody signs up to wear a military uniform doesn't mean that that person is not innocent. It doesn't mean that that person should be the target of any kind of hatred, of any kind of war, of any kind of aggression. That person, too, is a child of God. And yes, definitely, we talk about the innocent civilians. We talk about the innocent children. But why aren't soldiers innocent? Well, because they pick up the gun. So you lose your innocence at that point? I guess so, in some kind of military strategy, that does make sense. But viewed from the vantage point of God, if we dare to do that, if we dare to stand where God is standing, you have to ask yourself, well, what crime has that young man, that young woman committed? Because certainly they're not taking the old men, the old women, to go out there and fight. Taking these young ones, the ones that have the energy, the ones that can kill. And once we kill, once we cross that limit to decide that we can kill, we've lost it. We've lost our innocence at that point. Getting it back is nearly impossible. Because you see, one act of killing breeds another act of killing rather than an act of forgiveness. And so I sit here and I look at what's going on in Syria. and I see this regime gassing its people. I say, how do you stop it? Well, naturally, you go in there and you mess up the regime. You go in there and you kill them. That's the natural way, yes. But it's not the right way, is it? You go in there and you kill them. Well, what have you done? You've fought fire with fire. You've fought hatred with hatred. You've fought a war with another war. And that war continues. So if your object is really peace, you need to find some better ways of addressing that. Now, I don't personally, politically, everything that we're hearing right now, there is no religious side to this. Trust me. Everybody you're hearing out there, whether it's Obama, whether it's Putin, whatever, these are all politicians. These are people that have things to gain as well as things to lose. They are politically motivated. Sure, they may be very good people. I don't want to make a judgment call on their morality or who they are, but definitely these are people that have political agendas. And I don't trust them with the lives of human beings. You shouldn't trust them. I mean, seriously, think about it. Why would you trust a politician? Why? Okay, now, what are they talking about? They're talking about the war. Okay, they're saying, okay, there's a man over there. There's a regime over there. They're gassing their own people. And the way to take care of them is to go in there and neutralize them. Is that the only way? I mean, think about these people like Assad and these other despots, these other dictators that we've seen over the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years. These are people of wealth. Have you tried to limit their ability to use those funds? Certainly they have investments in the United States that you can definitely close off. How about the Russians? They play a big role. We seem to be looking at them and saying, oh, what are the Russians saying? Are they siding up with the Syrians? Who are they siding up with? Well, listen, if you want to leverage some power, how about the trade? I mean, their biggest trading partner is the United States. You mean you can't limit that trade? Ah, but then you're limiting capital. You're limiting money. Now you have other issues going on. So obviously, the easiest one is just to go out there and wipe them out. Go out there and bomb them. But it is not the real solution long term, is it? At some point, the cycle has to stop. As a priest, I deal with this every single day of my life. I deal with this in the people that I counsel. Whether it is an abusive marriage, domestic violence, whether it is a question of children being succumbing to drugs, what do you see? You see cycles. Cycles from parents being handed over to the children. You see cycles from early childhood that develop through life. And these cycles need to be stopped. At some point, somebody needs to say, okay, that's enough. Alcoholism? Okay, I'm going to be the one who's going to stop. Yes, my father was an alcoholic. His father was an alcoholic. I need to say I'm going to stop. Otherwise, you can blame your past all you want. And in the same way, when we talk about war, we can say, yes, war has changed our lives. Yes, how were you going to end what Hitler was doing in Nazi Germany? How were you going to end him? Well, you had to take out his life. You had to take out the Germans. You had to take out the regimes that were responsible for killing people. I understand. This is a strategy of war. This is the strategy that we've come to understand. But is it possible that there is a bigger strategy, that there is a greater strategy that may result in peace? I think there is. And I'm going to stand up for that belief, because I know it works in my life. Yes, it is very difficult. It is very difficult. I cannot forgive everybody that hurts me, but I need to. I cannot hurt the people. I cannot hurt them, the people that have hurt me, because it's not inside of me. So I have one choice, but to forgive. If I can't forgive, at least to look the other way. I know it's difficult, but you know what? It is one step closer to peace. And in the same way, we have to look at these people and find different ways of negotiating. And I strongly believe that we haven't figured out all the different ways of negotiating. Can you cripple one of these dictators by tying up all of his funds? It may be possible. It may not be. Maybe I'm too simplistic. But it may be possible, right? Can you stop a person by negotiating with his friends? Can you tell the Russians, okay, you know, you have this incredible trade with us. Your technology is coming in from us. That's going to stop in a few days, unless you go there and you negotiate a settlement. And you have ways of leveraging. You have ways of negotiating. I'm talking very simplistically, I know. I'm not a negotiator, I'm not a politician. But all I'm saying is that there are ways before war. And we haven't exhausted those possibilities. And before we do anything else, can we really stand up and say that we are the moral policemen of this world? I'm talking as a U.S. citizen. I love this country. I've shared with you in my office, I have the Declaration of Independence right up in front of me. Every day I look at it and I hold those words as they held these truths to be self-evident. I hold these words as sacred. They are beautiful. They point us to an ideal. That's what my religion does too. It points me to an ideal. Now, in the thought process, I need to either believe that or not believe it. And this is the big dilemma. I come to you every week here on The Next Step. I go out in front of a congregation every week and I celebrate the Holy Eucharist. I say, this is life. This is immortality. I share with my congregation, whether it's been in my past parishes in Cupertino, Pasadena, here in Glendale, I share with them the power of love. Now, I either got to believe it or not. If I'm not going to believe it, what does it mean for me to get up and say that Jesus is love? I sing it every Sunday. Ser anun Jesus. The name of love is Jesus. Let it crumble the hatred that's inside of my heart. Now, yeah, I could sit there and I could pray these prayers and pretend that this is the truth. I think so many times many ministers of the gospel end up doing that. Not because they're insincere, but sort of life takes them down that path. Or I can stand up and I could say this is a reality in my life. And this is important for me. This is what I've been dealing with this last few weeks. This last few months, I should say. And this is the thought process that I go through. And I have to firmly believe that if I'm going to get up and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as a love gospel, then I need to make love central in my life. Otherwise, none of this means anything, does it? If Jesus were asked today, what would you like to be the enduring message of your time here on earth? Would you like people to remember your name, or would you like them to remember your message? If he was given that option, and it was going to be a one or the other, I'm convinced that he would say it would be my message. Because I don't think it means anything for us to get up and say, Lord, Lord, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, if we're not able to implement the message that he gave us. This Sunday, in all of the churches here in the Western Diocese, we're going to be reading a message from our primate. And I wanted to share this with you because I was very touched by the sincerity of this message. It begins by a passage that comes right out of the Divine Liturgy of the Armenian Church. It says, "With your peace, Christ our Savior, which surpasses all understanding and speech, defend us and keep us fearless of all evil." This is from the Primate of the Western Diocese, Archbishop Hovnan Derderian, to be read this Sunday during the Derva Ormia, the Lord Have Mercy prayer. He writes, "As the world focuses its attention on the dangerous and frightening escalation of violence in Syria, and while the threat of war is imminent, it is with a heavy heart that I contemplate a message of hope to our people. We live in a world filled with threats and fear. The most innocent of humanity, our children, are growing up with the understanding that conflict is resolved with violence and destruction. While we listen to the leaders of the world's various countries discuss and negotiate settlements, we in the Armenian Church must not lose sight of the one who promises us, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Quoted from John chapter 14, verse 27. As children of the Armenian Church, we have been guided and directed in this path toward peace. It is a peace that transcends the systems of government and politics. While we pray for wisdom and courage upon government officials, we also pray fervently for the peace of God to be the guiding force in their deliberations. The peace of God is lasting. As we pronounce every Sunday in our holy Badarak, it is the peace that is beyond our words. It is peace that is achieved only through love. As we pray for the people of Syria, we stand as a witness to the large Armenian community that found sanctuary in that country following the genocide of 1915. We are witness to the devastation that these Armenian communities have seen in the past several years, and once again they are on the road to relocation. However, it would be remiss of us to focus on the Armenians in Syria and ignore the greater threat to humanity. We, as the most ancient witness to Christianity, lift our prayers, thoughts, and voices for the stability of the entire world, and specifically all of Syria. Our Lord instructs us that the way to peace is our ability to display love and harmony with our neighbors. God has created us with intelligence and the ability to communicate. He has endowed us with all of the tools to find peace and harmony on this planet. It behooves us as Armenian Christians to look no further than the faith that has been passed along to us by the Holy Armenian Church. It is the faith that draws us to peace. Let us proclaim that peace with our lives and our words. Join me this Sunday to pray for peace and harmony in the Middle East. Specifically, let us pray for the peace of God to be the guiding force for the leaders who contemplate a solution for Syria. Let us be a witness to the lasting power of love and understanding in all that we do. Today, as we celebrate the exaltation of the Holy Cross, we are all called to humble ourselves and lift our hearts to Almighty God through fervent prayer, so that the exalted cross may enlighten the leaders of the world for the sake of peace, justice, and stability to all those who suffer. With fatherly blessings and prayers, Archbishop Hovnan Derderian, Primate of the Western Diocese. The words of one of the high-ranking clergymen of the Armenian Orthodox Church, words to listen to. Certainly we'll be joining him, and I invite all of you to join him in this very special prayer, a prayer for peace, lasting peace, one that begins with us.
I heard of a plan in the president's mansion high up in the sky, and it called for a sacrifice, and my brother paid the price. Sent him home in a bag, the American flag was draped around the box, and the coffin lid was locked, and the note said, "Thanks a lot. Come and dance with me, come and dance with me."
Hi, this is Susie for In His Shoes Ministry. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I wanted to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are growing daily with new listeners around the globe. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties. At epostle.net, we are determined to bring apostolic evangelism to an electronic world. This means we must avail ourselves to technology's latest tools. Your donations help us expand and deliver this message to a waiting world. Please support us by pressing on the donate button at epostle.net. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
I'm piano. Look at that. We used to complain that the piano player was hard to get out of the studio. Now we got a whole band in here. Okay, don't move, guys. Don't move. Don't shuffle around. I'm almost done. As for you who are listening, listen to what Susie said. If you want to become a participant, you want to get involved, you want to partner in this ministry, please get on our website, hit the donate button, and be generous in your giving, because, you know, what we're doing over here is really, really one of the few, it's actually the last vestige of orthodoxy that's speaking. I just read a blog today. Somebody was talking about they did a Google search of Armenian theologians. What are there? I'm not talking about theology anymore. We're talking about practical applications of that theology. And we're finding more and more people are waking up. They're saying, hey, this is what's so necessary in our church right now. I am so proud to be part of this expanding dynamic ministry. In fact, we're seeing that right here in our area, here in Southern California, more and more people are waking up to the reality that we need to do something about making our faith relevant. Next week, we're going to be at an Independence Day celebration. It's Armenian Independence, but it's not about that we're out there. We're out there to take the Christian message of hope, of love, to the people that are starving. Yes, we talk about an Armenian Orthodox communion that is the most ancient of all communions, and yet people don't know about it. Now, that's just one segment of the population that we service. There's a large and up-and-coming growing number of people who are saying there's truth in Orthodoxy. We want to connect to that. And I know you're listening out there. I know you've been communicating with me. Please be generous in your giving. It's the way that ensures that this ministry gets funded and this ministry goes forward. I want to thank you all for being partners in it with us, with your prayers and your thoughts, and most importantly, for tuning in to us every week. Do make a point of sharing this podcast with your friends, with your families. We are on Facebook. You can like us. It is Facebook/Apostle. Very easy to remember. Apostle with an E. Apostolic Evangelism for an Electronic. And you want, call it Expanding Universe. Hey, we're out there. Listen, I want to thank you for joining us today. We'll look forward to seeing you again next week. For the wonderful team who put this together, and for those of us with our tired feet. For Susie, our producer, for Vahe, our webman, for Kevin, our engineer, this is Father Voskin inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
Trust you've enjoyed this broadcast. This episode of The Next Step, as well as all previous episodes, are available for downloading at epostle.net or at Apple's iTunes Store. To write to us with comments or questions, please direct your message to feedback@epostle.net. Your kind prayers and donations ensure the continuity of these quality broadcasts. For the production crew and all the members of the In His Shoes Ministries, this is Susie, looking forward to taking the next step with you again next week. And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your podcast out!